Good evening. Tonight I would like to speak for a few moments on a topic that might be somewhat curious to a number of us, but it is a Bible topic. That is the topic of fasting. Fasting. It is a Bible topic, but we probably seldom pay much attention to it, for as it turns out, it may not be practiced by members of the church in our country today very often, fasting for the purpose of drawing closer to God. Many questions surround it. Occasionally we do get asked about it, because a number of churches will in fact emphasize fasting, and the preacher for a congregation might even proclaim a fast for members of the congregation. This happens in Pentecostal and charismatic churches on occasion. In general, they are some of the main denominations that have emphasized fasting. It is a Bible doctrine, though, so we will discuss it here. But let's first mention and acknowledge some expressions or customs that have been associated with it. It can be stressed a lot at Pentecostal churches, but of course it's also found to a lesser degree in Catholic churches or Lutheran churches, Episcopalian or Presbyterian churches, as part of what's referred to as the liturgical year. We are accustomed to hearing about Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, and the vice that occurs down in New Orleans and in other places of the world, leading, of course, to Lent, a 40 to 46 day period where one may decide to give up a candy bar or some type of food or caffeine or donuts or frozen yogurt, or even it might be perhaps Facebook, or say for a woman it might be buying nice shoes that she's going to part with. It formally starts on Ash Wednesday, which is supposed to be a day of complete fast, where one would then go to see the priest, and he makes a cross on their forehead with ashes from the burnt palm branches from the previous year's Palm Sunday. The other day of complete fast in the Catholic Church is Good Friday, the Friday of the Passion Week. Some Methodists may also observe Ash Wednesday, and some members of the United Methodist Church prescribe fasting according to John Wesley's way of sundown to sundown on Monday to Tuesday and Thursday to Friday in order to promote discipline. In Mormon churches, Mormons fast every first Sunday of the month, designated as, quote, Fast Sunday. They pass on two consecutive meals. They forego two consecutive meals for a total of 24 hours. The money that is saved by not having to purchase and prepare meals is then donated to the church as a fast offering. It's found in Islam with Ramadan, the ninth month of the Islamic calendar, and fasting, of course, is also one of their pillars, the third of the five pillars of Islam. To be sure, it's also found in Eastern religions, such as Buddhism or Hinduism. Now, what is a fast? Very good question. A fast is an abstinence from nourishment. Generally, it is voluntary, but if it is forced, one would still be said to be in the state of fasting. There can be different types of fasts. Some are absolute fasts, where you would abstain from all food and even water. Others are fasts where you refrain from all food, but you do drink water. And others are fasts that are limited, where you restrict yourself only to certain types of food, such as vegetables. The word fasting, or a form of it, occurs about 75 times in the Bible, and primarily in the Old Testament. Most fasts occurred for one day, or thereabouts. If they lasted longer in their duration, it is just simply not recorded for us. Now, there are two specific instances where the fast lasted 3 days. I'm going to enumerate these here for you. Number one, before Esther went before the king to plead for her people. There you read about how all the Jews fasted 3 days, neither eating nor drinking, for her success. That's there in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. And number two, when Paul entered into Damascus after having been blinded by the Lord for kicking against those goads and having gone for the purpose there to bring Christians bound to Jerusalem, having obtained letters from the chief priest to do that, he was there in Damascus fasting for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank. A case that is less certain is the matter of Cornelius. When an angel appeared to him, Cornelius had told Peter, as it is there in the King James, or the New King James translation, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. That's Acts 10, verse 30. And then he talks about how a man stood before him in bright clothing. However, most other translations state only that he had been praying, and the word fasting is in fact omitted. There is only one case where the fast lasted 7 days. Were you aware of this? And that was when the men of Jabesh-Gilead buried the bones of King Saul after the most dangerous mission of securing his dead body, of securing his corpse from a pagan temple. Burning it and burying the bones. They then fasted 7 days, according to 1 Samuel 31, verse 13. There are only three cases of men who went the distance, who went 40 days in fasting. 40 days. Number one, Moses. And technically, in his example, he did it twice. He did it twice. First there in Exodus 24, and then secondly in Exodus 34. We'll talk more about that. Second, there is Elijah when fleeing from Jezebel and in heading over to Mount Sinai. He also went 40 days without food. He went in the strength of some food that he had already eaten for a period of 40 days, meaning that it was a 40-day fast. And then number three, the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately after his baptism and in preparation for his ministry, he went 40 days in the wilderness without food. How long can one last without food? Sources vary on that. It depends very much on one's physical constitution, how they're built, and also their environment. We might be familiar with the guidelines that are there for hikers and campers and the outdoor enthusiast. There is the expression of 3-3-3. What do those three threes mean? 3 hours without shelter, in other words, exposure to extreme elements like the cold that can do you in, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. But those are more guidelines than any scientific study, and sources can vary on estimates about that. God no doubt helped Moses and Elijah, especially Moses, who went without water. He went also without water in his fast there, which lasted 40 days. I personally tend to view Jesus facing his fast in his humanity without relying upon divine supernatural power to aid him. Now, perhaps we ourselves have discounted fasting because we believe that one isn't truly fasting unless he goes days on end without eating, even weeks. But biblically speaking, do not forget this, biblically speaking, that is just not so. That was never really the case. Most fasts lasted just about one day. Let's go ahead and look at some scriptures in the Old Testament here to see if we can uncover the purpose behind fasting. I'd like to start first in Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus 23 and in verse 26, we discover the only fast day that was specifically commanded for a Jewish person there under the old law. It was on the Day of Atonement, which in our present times is more commonly known as Yom Kippur, the Hebrew Yom Kippur, meaning Day of Covering or Day of Atonement. Here in Leviticus 23, let's start with verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you." What's a convocation? A gathering. This was a sacred gathering, a sacred service. "You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul, deprived there bodily," you're going there without food is the idea. "For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." Consequences were severe. "And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." This here occurred in what would figure to be our October. "They were also to do no work on this day. To afflict their soul, as stated, was meant that they were fasting. It was an outward manifestation of their personal contrition and sorrow for their sin. Hence, this happened to be a recognition for the atonement, God's pardoning their transgressions. And so they were thus to abstain from the ordinary enjoyments of this life. Now, this was the only commanded annual fast day in the Old Testament, to my knowledge. But apparently, God's people fasted at other times. We know that to be so. And they did that with God's approval, provided that their motives and attitudes and lives were proper. When and why did God's people fast in the Bible? In the first place, it may have been at times of intense spiritual work. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, when Moses recounts being on the mountain, Mount Sinai. Now, there were two fasts of Moses, as stated, one in Exodus 24 and the other in Exodus 34. But Moses reviews them here in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And so we're going to kill two birds with one stone, if you will. He reviews all of this here. The first was in lieu of and in connection with intense spiritual work and labor. Are you in Deuteronomy 9? Let's start reading here with verse number 9. Deuteronomy 9, verse 9. "When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water." He was with the Lord at this time, receiving the law, receiving the testimony. He was in the very presence of the Almighty, and he was consumed by this grand occasion of receiving nothing short of the divine law of God. And God would in turn sustain him and bless him with great strength. But keep reading here if you would, verse number 10. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image." Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, "I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, watch it, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. Not only did Moses fast at a period or time of intense spiritual work, but also, as you can observe in this reading here, he fasted at a time of great sorrow and mourning for sin, for rebellion against God. Not his sin in this context, but the sins of the people for that golden calf which they had fashioned. He was seeking God's favor for them. Other such instances of fasting on account of sin are found in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6, where you have Israel's sorrow for idolatry after the ark returned from the Philistine camp. It tells you there, "So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.'" That's 1 Samuel 7, verse 6. Also, Nehemiah chapter 9, where you have Nehemiah confessing national sin, national iniquity. He was fasting there. In Daniel chapter 9 as well, in Daniel's confession of national sin, national iniquity, fasting was there practiced. In Jonah 3 verse 5, Nineveh was told to repent, or in 40 days the city would be overthrown. They fasted as an expression of great humility and dependence and reliance upon God. It tells you there, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." Sackcloth and ashes often accompanied fasting. Sackcloth was goat's hair or camel's hair there in ancient days. It was very rough, it was very coarse, very uncomfortable to wear on your body. And then ashes would be poured out on top of the head and all over the face and just rubbed in. All of this depriving the body of food and making the skin uncomfortable and dirty were extreme actions for extreme situations. And so you see extreme emotions, great sorrow for sin. Sin was messy, and so they looked messy in turn. At other times, fasting may not have been done for intense spiritual work or mourning for sin, but rather to seek God's protection or to avert some potential disaster. Let me give you at least two quick examples here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you read about a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat and Judah fasted to seek God's help against the people of Moab and Ammon. You read that there in the early verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Also in Ezra chapter 8, Ezra and the Jews fasted as they petitioned God for protection against enemies, against marauders on the long, arduous journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, which was a journey of 4 months, over hundreds and hundreds of miles. You see, they were going to be vulnerable along the way with their caravan. And so they appealed to God for guidance and for preservation. Now look over at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 to see the type of fasting that would prove to be acceptable in the sight of God. Isaiah 58. God would not be accepting fasts unless the lifestyle was right and in harmony with His holy will. Watch this here in Isaiah 58. We're going to start here with verse number 3. Isaiah 58, verse 3. "Why have we fasted," they say, "and you, God, have not seen?" They were looking for a return from this sacrifice. "Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice?" Now God is going to answer. "In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. You're very thick-skulled. You're hard to work with here. And to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." What you're practicing right now, it's simply not going to work. "Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" And watch the specifics here. Verse 6. "To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, 'Here I am.'" Don't you see how this is very much comparable to the topic of prayer? Unless our lives happen to be square with God and His will, He is not going to hear the prayer of a rebellious sinner. The very next chapter here, chapter 59, illustrates that point, that fundamental truth. Chapter 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear." God does not have a hearing problem. He does not need a hearing aid. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that" what? "So that He will not hear." Even that blind man, whom the Lord in mercy had given eyesight back to, acknowledged and pointed out, we know that God does not hear sinners. Unless our conduct is consistent with our confession, any attempt at appealing to God will be pulled right back down by the weight of gravity. It won't make it past the ceiling because God Almighty in heaven above sees that hypocrisy. Now, is fasting bound upon Christians today? And whether it is or is not, is there any additional benefit to the Christian, to the child of God? First, in the New Covenant, fasting, let us point this out, in the New Covenant, fasting is nowhere commanded that I can see. But it is regulated should one determine to practice it. Jesus touched on the motives that should surround fasting in his great sermon that's found there in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse number 16. Listen to what he says here with respect to fasting. Matthew 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, now he's not commanding it here, but if you're going to fast, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, looking all gloomy there, trying to draw attention to yourself that way. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It's not to be done as a display, a personal display of righteousness, as though you've decided to plaster your face up there on a billboard. It's not about fanfare or to draw attention to yourself in a proud and immodest way. In fact, instead of putting ashes on your head, Jesus says, you're better off anointing your head, washing up, cleaning up, putting some color there in the cheeks, rather than to draw attention to yourself if you're going to be tempted to seek the praise of men. Now, the Pharisees fasted 2 times a week, according to Luke chapter 18, but they did not win any points with God Almighty, because their lives were not proper. They were self-righteous. They were self-centered and did not truly care about God or men. Like anything, if it disintegrates into a mindless routine or exercise, it becomes unprofitable. And if the heart is not right, then the action will not be acceptable before God either. When and why was fasting done in the New Testament? Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it was done for the very same reasons that it was done in the Old Testament. Even as it was with Moses, number one, for intense spiritual work that was to be performed. Who did it for that reason? You could think about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in preparation for His great monumental ministry. He fasted for 40 days. Or you could think about how at Antioch there in Acts chapter 13, Acts 13 verse 2, you read about how the church, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on Barnabas and Saul, they sent them away to that work that the Holy Spirit had appointed for them. Or with the churches of Galatia, at Antioch there in Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. There in Acts 14 verse 23, you read, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed how? And prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Supplication for God's blessings upon newly appointed elders, overseers in the body of Christ, was associated here with fasting. And number two, as in the Old Testament, so too in the New Testament, it was done out of mourning for sin. Who did that? You could think about the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 9. He took the matter of sin very seriously. He thought, you see, that he had been doing the work of God when he had been persecuting the household of faith, when he had been persecuting the church. But it was the work of the devil. And he was greatly remorseful for the crimes that he'd committed against Christians. He took the matter of sin seriously, and so should we as well. I want you to look over at Matthew chapter 9. We have a rather curious reference here that at times people have wondered about. In Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to begin here in verse 14. Matthew 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, came to Christ, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Now the fasts that are discussed here would be very much like private fasts from the standpoint that fasts like this were not enjoined by the law of Moses or in any of the writings there in the Old Testament. But the point that the Lord makes here in reply, in response, was that all must occur in the right season, in the right time frame. Even as a wedding is a time of wonderful excitement and cheer, it would just be out of place to treat that wedding like a funeral. So too with Christ, the Son of God being present, it was like having the celestial sun, the hot sun present on a cloudless day. That is a time to rejoice and be outdoors, having a grand time. When it is overcast and rainy or stormy, then you can be indoors. There's a time for everything. And so he makes a similar point from cloth and wineskins. There is a protocol that we observe with the laws of nature. Yes, there would be a period of mourning. And yes, even fasting. Due to the absence of Jesus walking this earth as he had once done so. But the Lord also points out that mourning and weeping shall ultimately be turned to what? Ultimately be turned to joy. And that joy no one would be able to take from us. Even as he overcame this world, we are encouraged to be victorious with him and to overcome all the same. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 7. And God be thanked, dear ones, that Jesus Christ will indeed come back for his own, come back for you and for me, if we're faithful in his sight. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a blessed thought that is. Let us focus on God. Let us focus on his work. Let's do all that we can, all that's within our power, to be dedicated to him, so that heaven can be our inheritance when this life is wrapped up and ended. Shall that be your story? We want it to be yours. We trust that you want that the same. Respond to the message of Jesus Christ, that glorious message of salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We want that deliverance that only he can offer. And his salvation is salvation indeed. If we can help you toward that end, please respond, make your way down to the front, while together we stand now and sing.